to kind of leap into what we're going to see today. I think the intent of the song or the fact of Christ's work makes us flawless. The idea is that there's a righteousness that we can have when we put our faith in Christ. So when we do, and the Roman letter, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a righteousness that we get to dress ourselves with when we trust in the finished work of Christ. So we are, in God's eyes, flawless. He sees the perfection of Christ's work in our lives. Isn't that, I was going to say, isn't that awesome and wonderful? I was going to say, wasom. I had my brain thinks faster than my mouth can speak. Not usually, but at least at that moment. So I want to talk a little bit about that righteousness. There is a cause and effect kind of idea here, in that when we have been changed, when we have been transformed by our encounter with Christ and by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's going to be evidence and fruit, what the Bible would say, of that change in our lives. We don't have a said faith. We have a saving faith. In other words, a faith that saves. So we're not just saying we're saved. We are. And there's evidence of that. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here. And we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 15. And I'm going to try to dig around a little bit. There's some points here that are more pronounced, or there are some things here that I see jumping out at me. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. So let's stand as we look at the passage today out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from verse 6 all the way to 18, actually. Remember last week we talked about how Paul had every right as the apostle, the one that God sent to the Gentiles so that they might know the good news of Christ. He founded this church, and there are Christian responsibilities that we have, things that we're obligated to do as a result of our salvation. And so he starts off by saying, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not according to the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we're not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I could say, the end, but it's not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time and your word, and I pray, Lord, that we would see things so clearly that they would encourage us and that they would cause us, Lord, to act in a way that's pleasing to you, to live by faith, to obey, to follow the example given to us, not only by Paul, because he's merely a man, but by Paul, because he followed Christ. So it is Jesus that we want to model. It's Jesus who's our example. And we pray, Lord God, that we would see that and that we would walk behind him and be like him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at today is some practical Christianity. Because after all, if what we believe can't be applied practically in life, then I don't see that Christianity is very practical. But it should be, and it is. And do not forget that he's saying what he's going to say here in the light of what he had already shared with us concerning the coming of the Lord. So remember, the pressure here is that he's telling all of this to us, and that we should always be aware that Jesus is coming again. For the church, that means the rapture. We will be caught up, as we learned in this, in these letters to the Thessalonians. And by that, there is a sense of urgency, not a sense of being lackadaisical, like not an idea of procrastination, but a sense of urgency. I think all of us that have lived in this country and been around a number of decades and had an education here in the United States, we're much aware of the fact that one of the virtues of our nation is our work ethic. I don't know if you've heard that before, but you should have. Those original immigrants who came here from Europe, and throughout our history, we have learned we are a nation that's marked by very strong work ethic. That work ethic, that idea of working, it's really a result of Christianity, especially that Christianity that in Europe and all of Western culture. The work ethic is something that was ingrained in our forefathers as a nation. And people today continue to come because the opportunity to work is at the heart of the American dream, and it's the heart of change. It's the heart of being able to provide for your family and being able to live in a way that's dignified. There's reasons why people want to come. That's the reason. And so, unfortunately, as a nation and the way things are beginning to turn, and it's a little bit of an opinion on my part, but I think it fits perfectly into what we're going to look at today. I think we're rapidly abandoning that tradition, that worth ethic tradition, that grew out of Christian roots, and it probably will continue unless the church, which is the voice of truth, speaks out boldly. There's a reason for why I think this, and that's because in our society, in our culture, God doesn't matter anymore. And we find that to be sad. In fact, God has been left out of our society more recently than ever. That is what, and I'm sure you've heard this term mentioned quite a bit lately, that is what the cancel culture is about. It's really about eliminating Christian values and ethics at the heart of it. You can say whatever you want. At the heart of it, it's eliminating God, and it's eliminating Christian values and virtues. See, when God doesn't matter, then you know what else doesn't matter? Morality doesn't matter. When God doesn't matter, then life doesn't matter. Stealing doesn't matter. Adultery doesn't matter. Nothing matters when God doesn't matter. And I think I would stand, and I believe strongly what we should have as a church is, and we're going to have a mantra, I'm going to say it boldly from this pulpit, God matters above all things. Okay? That felt so good to get it off my, to get that off my chest. Now, work, and I'll say this from the get-go, I love working. I love to see the fruit of my labor, how it blesses my family, but also how in the different fields that I'm involved with, and all of us can identify with this, how what we labor in matters, how it touches other lives, how it makes a difference, how we contribute to a better life, not only for ourselves, but for others. Especially as Christians. Amen? So, work, the work ethic is actually a, is actually has to do with the moral behavior, how you behave, how you live. And so people worked hard when they had this strong worth ethic because of the influence of Christianity in our history, especially Western culture. It's a virtue, and people worked hard because they believed, and here's the catch, okay, listen. They believed that they were accountable to God. The Bible says that if a person does not take care of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. See, there's people, especially if you're an adult, a responsible adult, there are people that depend on you. Your children, mainly, but your family in general, and others. So, when you work hard, it's because, and I've learned this over the years, and I thank God that I have, even though I work for you guys, as your pastor, even though I serve you, primarily I serve God first. And because I serve Him, I should serve you in a way that's a blessing and in a way that is righteous, good. But because my eyes are first focused on the Lord, that works for pastors, that works for moms and dads and children, and that works for us. If we have that virtue, that value, that worth ethic, that works for us as a society, and everyone benefits. So when everyone is doing well, as families go, so goes the nation. Amen? Understood? No, I don't think there could be too much to dispute there. The idea is that we are accountable to God, and we're accountable to God's Word. So when we read passages like this, we have to ask ourselves, what's going on? Well, apparently, there was a serious problem in the church of the Thessalonians of people not working. And we read that they became a burden to others. And I'll say this too today, and I think this seems to be a virtue that's fading away, and it's bringing the rise in our country to socialism. Socialism is beginning to take over. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a second, but I'm just going to establish my point and then I'll let you guys think about it. When you eliminate God from your culture, when you determine that you don't need anything from God, then you get to do whatever you want to do, the way you want to do it, and what you want to do. Amen? So, you live a life in which you're now dependent on others, even the government. And that forces the government, if they sell you that idea, to have others, that is those that are working, subsidize your unwillingness to work. Now, I'm going to get a little bit into compassion in a minute, so don't think of me as a person who's, oh, I just don't care about those that have a need. I do. But there's a context for it. Amen? So I will say this. Let's start off by looking at the Lord. All right? And a couple thoughts for us to add on to this introduction. And I hope you can stick with me. I don't want to make it too complicated, but I'll start off by saying, and I'll prove to you that God is a worker. That God works. That God works in that if you know Him, it works, but that He's actually working this very moment. For instance, you can look at the work of God and see many different facets. For example, creation. That's one place you can start. Creation is no small thing. It's a massive, mighty work of God. And you can look at it and wonder in amazement how everything works. God works, and everything works in creation for our benefit. He created it for us. And as of now, even though we have explorers going to Mars, we have yet to find life like we find it on Earth. It's not an accident. It's not random. It's by design. And the designer and the creator is God, and He worked it out. So that's my first point. The second place in which we can find God at work is in His providence. Let me explain that a little bit. God is personally, and by His own wisdom and by His own power, He's personally orchestrating all the different variables, all the different possibilities, all the different actions and reactions that happen in the universe to perfectly accomplish His will. So God is at work in providence. In other words, creation leads to God's providence, which really means provision, so that everything works together for good. So as a Christian, if you could see that the universe is held together, right? The glue is Jesus Christ. And if that's true in the macro, in the bigger sense of it, of the world and of the universe, how important it is for us as believers to know that He's also completely making provision for your life. It makes all the difference if you understand that. And all because God is working in that particular way. The other way in which God is working is the area of sustaining or controlling. So all things that are created by God are upheld by God. The Hebrew letter says, when it speaks to us about the universe and about sustaining, it's all held together by His power. His power is working so that the whole universe and the whole world continues and life continues, and it continues in a way that sustains us. Amen? So sustaining means continuing. You know, I'm 61 years old and I look back and I am amazed that how God has kept me, how God has provided for me, how God has led me, how God has always been in control and sustained me. That's not coincidental. That's not an accident. So the last place that, as I want to give you an example in this introduction, it's been a long introduction, but I want you to think about it. The last place, I think, and one of God's, if not the greatest work that God has done, is in the redemption story. The work of salvation was planned before the cross, from before the foundation of the earth. God already had a plan to help us escape. And throughout history, He was working to bring things together so that one day Christ would go to Calvary's cross to pay the debt that we owed Him, to redeem us. And it's a great salvation that we have in Christ. It's going on all the time, not only from the time we met Him at some altar somewhere where we made that decision to call on His name, but every day after He has been working out our salvation. So I think it's important for us to hear the testimonies of others and to acknowledge that that's not only true for us, but that's true for every believer. His redeeming work is giving life to the dead. His redeeming work is active right now. So, here's my conclusion about it, about work, the work ethic. And we're going to see why in a minute. Man is made in the image of God. And if we're made in the image of God, then we are also like God in that we are workers. Amen? We bear that image, and that image, we bear His likeness. And it's interesting that God and His revelation to Israel through Moses. So God wants to speak to humanity, and He chose a man, Abraham, that became a mighty nation that would bless all nations eventually through His Son, Jesus Christ. But He gives Israel a little glimpse into who He is and what His attributes are. And that's in Exodus 20, verse 9 and 10, where He commands Israel to labor 6 days, but to rest on the seventh. And we ask ourselves, what? We're to rest? Yes, it's God's design, because what did He do on the seventh day of creation? He rested, because He had labored for 6 days. Now, I always like to say, He didn't rest like we might rest because we're tired. He rested because His work was perfectly completed. Yet, in our human nature, we need the rest. And it's interesting how that law went into... That's one of the commandments. It had to do with work. Work is a blessing. Now, not the work that Adam was given because of the fall and how it was a curse. Before Adam was given the work after the fall of a farmer, you know what he was? A gardener. He didn't have to plant or labor in any way. It was already there. He was just to tend what God had given him. And we know what happened there. But he still worked. If you don't work, there's a strong negative side to that. What is it? When you have idle time, we hear that idleness is the workshop of Satan. I don't know what I would do if I didn't work. I would be up to no good, I can promise you. Now, let's get to the text. So we see here Paul, now I'm going to lead into, and this is where we're going to look at, mainly this idea of a work ethic. The rest of the chapter is just a conclusion and just Paul saying goodbye. We command you, brothers, it's not a suggestion or a recommendation, it is a command. Going back to what the Lord told to Israel with working 6 days and resting on the Sabbath. We command you. So, and he calls them brothers. This is to the church. This is a message to the family of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, everything we do is in His name. Or another way to say it, for His sake. Or another way to look at it is, and when we use the name of Jesus, because we belong to Jesus. I command you that you keep away from any brother or believer who is walking in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. In other words, if they're not living in the same way or by example that we showed you, now that you're believers, because before that they were not believers, they were pagans. Before that, they lived the way of the world. Now they live as Christians. Paul was their apostle, their pastor and evangelist, and all of those things brought them to Christ. So Paul is going back into the scriptures, as I read to you in Exodus 20, verse 11. He says that we're to work 6 days, and on the seventh you rest. That's what he's referring to when he says, I command you, brothers. And it's interesting where he says here, to keep away from them. We'll talk a little bit more, but I want to plant it in your minds. He's saying here that we're to refuse to have anything to do with those among us who are, what? Idle, or I'm just going to say it in modern terms, lazy. That's from another translation, by the way. Oh, we're not to associate with any brother or believer who is lazy. Wow, that's pretty strong. I'll explain more of it in a minute. Is that what it says, or am I off here somewhere? It's what it says. I'm just following what it says. But I gave you a background so you can understand why this is a problem. Work is part of our existence. If you're a mother, you have work. If you're a father, you have work. In the family dynamic, you decide what that is. Generally, there are some cultural relative ways of deciding how that works out. That's up to you. If you're a child, your job is to obey your parents and to work at school as you prepare for your lives. Yes, God, you're going to have to give account to God for your work habits. Big problem right now with distance learning is no one's working because they don't have the moral character developed to do it in spite of the fact that there's not someone standing over them. It's all virtual. Right, Yolanda? You could turn off the camera and go for a walk. Who knows? When they don't respond, you know they're not there. That's work. It requires your engagement and participation. Work is like that. And there is fruit. There are going to be consequences of either being engaged or not that will impact your life. That's what we say. We're first accountable to God. So he goes on to say, for you know, verse 7, yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, basically how you ought to follow our example. And Paul's not just speaking and blowing hot air. He was an example among them because we were not idle or we were not lazy when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day. Oh my. Night and day? That we might not be what? Here's the problem. If you're lazy, you become a burden to any of you. You become a burden to your family. You become a burden to your church. And ultimately, you become a burden to your society. Hey, I just did my taxes. I think they get too much. But I know why. Because programs are not free. You know how they say there's no such thing as a free lunch? It's true. It might be free for you, but it isn't for someone else. In a society that's overburdened. And that's how this nation actually started. Remember the Boston Tea Party? It was a protest of being overburdened with taxes. Because you reach a point to where a person no longer has the freedom to make choices with his own fruit of his labor. And you break the back of that individual, and a society can't continue. You can't sustain that. It is a problem to be a burden to someone else. This is what it says. I'm just reading it. It says, we toiled and labored, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. See, Paul came as a missionary. They were not yet Christians. And so he didn't want to burden them by saying, hey, let's pass the offering basket around. No, I'm just going to go to work so I can sustain my ministry. And once this church is established, once this church is mature, then they'll give. And that's what happened. But verse 9 says, it is not because we don't have that right. Well, obviously he had the right. The laborer is worthy of his what? The ox is worthy of his labor. That would be the same out of the scriptures. It's not because we don't have a right, but to give you in ourselves an example. We did it to show you an example that you should imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. And here it is. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Well, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to work. Because I love to eat. Now, I'm going to read this to you from The Messenger, which is a very, very interesting translation, but it makes sense. Here's how these verses read. Do not permit them to freeload on the rest. I like that. We showed you how to pull your weight when we were with you, so get on with it. We didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. In fact, we worked our fingers to the bone up half the night moonlighting by tent making so you wouldn't be burdened with taking care of us. And it wasn't because we didn't have a right to your support. We did. Isn't that amazing how Paul puts it? But from The Messenger. Remember that the Philippians, once they became an established and a mature church, sent a gift to Paul through Epaphroditus? So that's not the point. It's that at that point, when he came to them, they still weren't mature and established. So he didn't want to be a burden to them. So support matters. If you support this ministry, especially if you've been taught, that matters. But not until you're at that level of maturity, spiritually speaking. He says, what we were willing to do is to provide you an example, hoping it would prove to be contagious. And that's how it works in the Christian circles. So let me say it again, you guys. If any man is not willing to work, see, there's the difference. I want to explain this. Because now comes the compassionate side of the work of the church and society. There is a compassionate side. What does it say? If anyone is not willing to work, it doesn't say if anyone cannot work. And there are some that cannot work for many reasons, right? The Bible has a lot to say about being compassionate. The Bible has a lot to say about being benevolent. The Bible has a lot to say about loving one another in a way in which we can help. But here's the key. It's for those who cannot work. So we better be very careful. If we withhold food in the context or help to someone that appears to be lazy but's not, but the actual reality is they cannot work for some reason. And I can tell you this, and I learned this 40 years ago as a young man, when I sat in the pews, and my pastor said this, I never forgot it, there is an honest poverty. There are people who are poor honestly, not because they're lazy. Amen? What does that mean? That there are people who need a helping hand. They may have experienced an illness that took them down. They may have experienced an injustice or some kind of thing in which they were fired unjustly or something that happened to them, not that they did to themselves. That created a crisis that brought them spiraling down to the place where they needed help. We're not talking about that here. Those kinds of people, unfortunately, when something like that happens, They're down for a while. You hear me? They need a break. But you know what? They will soon be back on their feet. It's not a design in the Christian way of thinking that someone be supported that can work. Get it? It's an honest poverty. I've been there. There have been times in my life where I have been down and I've lost everything. And you know what I used to say? Beans and rice and Jesus Christ. And there was a time in my life, thank God for Del Taco, dollar bean burritos. You're looking at me funny, but it's true. And I did have my parents help me, at least with lodging, for a time. Otherwise, I would have been homeless. So there is a place for compassion, but there's a context for that. So the Bible speaks about this honest poverty. But like mentioned here, there are people that are deadbeats. Right? There are some who have made no provision for their lives and have not planned or worked for their futures. Right? And there are those. And this is why Paul says it. And I ask myself, why is Paul even bringing this up at the end? This practical Christianity. Because I'm believing that there may have been some in the church who would take advantage of their love and benevolence. There are people that come to church simply to see what they can get, but they never give. It's happened here. You know, we have actually, and I'm not going to mention names or anything, but there have been families that we kept in their apartments and pay their mortgage or their rent. And soon after, they're gone. You know what I required of them? Nothing except one thing. When you're back up on your feet, put money back into the benevolence fund. That's between you and God. It's a gift from us. But there are those, and I'm suspicious that Paul saw this going on in the church where people would think to themselves, hey, you know what? I'm in the church and you're supposed to take care of me. Right? They become dependents of the church and they're presumptuous in thinking that, and I saw it at another church. This was shared to me by a senior pastor, that there was a family that was actually sustained for months, if not a year, that is, during a 2008 crisis. 8, 9, 10 months they paid their mortgage. Bigger church. And when they finally got on their feet, they left. This is what Paul's talking about. And I asked myself the question, why? Hey, if you don't work, that is, if you're not willing, right? What is the natural consequence of in life? You don't eat. Your nickname's going to be Skinny instead of Gordito. Just something about that, right? So I think what Paul is talking about when he says, if you're not willing to work, let them not eat, is he was hearing that there was a bunch of lazy, good-for-nothing people taking advantage of the church. He says, that is not to be tolerated. So he commands them to get to work immediately. That's what he's saying here. No excuses, no arguments, right? You're to earn your own keep. We're not to be slackers. We have a responsibility before the Lord. Amen? Because our work, it gives me great pleasure to be able to provide whatever my son needs. Granted, I can't get him the $199 Nike Jordans, who knows what. with the Lamborghini shocks, but I can make sure he's wearing something on his feet and he's got something to eat. And whatever his needs may be for the future, going to the university, I'm trusting God will provide through me and through other means, because that's just how he is. That's why we work. And we're not to be a burden. See, verse 11 says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness. I'll just say it, laziness. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. Isn't that interesting word, way he did that? At least the English works. Now, such person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly. Go to work and keep quiet about it and earn your own living. See, here's what I've discovered. Whenever a person who should and could be working is not, he'll be a busybody. In other words, he's got so much idle time that he's going to be in everybody's business, but he's not taking care of his business. Isn't Christianity practical? Isn't the Lord, like, the truth really kind of, oh, thank God I'm doing the right thing. God will join you when you're living righteously. It's not just that you go to work and it's all on you. No, as a Christian, when you go and take care of your own, of yours, he joins you. And not only does he join you, he does that which is beyond your imagination. That's why it's important as a church. And so now I'm going to bring this to the work of the church. And we're going to ask you to pray for us, because we're going to have a meeting afterwards with our leaders in ministry. And I'm just going to simply ask each one, how are we going to get back to work now that we've been shut down because of you know what? God's willing to join us. What are we going to do? Because when an able body is not willing to work, he will be a busybody, but mostly he'll be a nobody in God's eyes. Yeah. It only takes a couple busybodies poking around where they ought not to, but because they have extra time, they do, and they can damage the work of God. That's why Paul says this. Because Satan will use the idle and lazy person to disrupt what he's doing. And they imitate their father, who is the accuser of the brethren, who is, as the Gospel of John tells us, he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Got too much extra time on their hands. Another reason why we should work is because it keeps us busy. I don't know. I can ask Ricardo, what would you do if you had so much extra time, Ricardo? But he's busy. He's got to take care of his family that he loves. That's the same for all of the fathers and mothers here who are working. So, this is the end. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, just keep doing good. I have learned at this stage of my life, I just want to do good. I don't have time for drama. I don't have time to get in trouble. I can't afford to get in trouble. This is Paul's conclusion. Hey, just don't get tired of doing what's right. And if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Hey, you know, point them out. Have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. So hopefully shame draws them to do the right thing. That they're not an enemy, though, he's saying. They're brothers. Stay away from those people who have nothing better to do. It's not out of rejection, but it's out of the idea of restoration. That's what he's saying. If a gossip or a busybody doesn't have an audience, they will eventually stop. That's the point. It's not being cruel. Don't associate with them so that they see their error. And again, if someone comes running to you with a gossip and you don't share it, then what good is the first step of the gossiper? None. They'll stop because they know that they can't. So the ending of this is, and of course Paul says in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace all the time in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." He had some style that he had, and they could recognize that was a... Remember, because there was a false letter that had been circulating? Remember, that's the reason he's saying this. "This is my letter to you. This, remember how I wrote? If you look at my writing, you'll know it's me." You say, "Oh, there goes Pastor Robert with his chicken scratch." What does that say? "This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can see and relate to our faith and to being a Christian in a practical way. It makes sense. And that's how we know it's from you. That's how we know it's genuine. That's how they knew it was from Paul, who was your apostle that you sent. That's how they knew it was from you. This makes sense. We know it to be true. Boy, do we need, not only in the church, basic common sense, but we need it in our society. Let us be that light to bring everything back to the center, back to Christ, because Jesus matters. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.